Yo, I must admit, it is quite daunting being here this morning because, first of all, I haven't preached since October. Obviously, did something wrong in my last preach and I've been on probation. But also, there's just, from when we got here this morning, there's just everybody you can just see is carrying a sense of expectation. This is what, like, I'm excited to be together. I'm excited to talk about. We've missed each other. We want to catch up. What God's going to do this year, what my plans are for this year. And there's just this massive expectation. And I know that the Lord, one of the things about our God is He's faithful. And when we come with this expectation to see God move, He moves. And that for me is always the most daunting thing when God moves. I wish, honestly, it's so much easier when people are in control. But when God moves, it can be a massive daunting thing. Because very often, for me at least, when He speaks, I cry. Because normally it's things like, I want you to move your whole life to Cape Town. And I'm like, no, not the mountain, no, stay away. Or things like, we want you to adopt children. Or things like, we want you to lead a church. I mean, all those. And I feel like in my heart there's that type of expectation about what the Lord wants to say and do in our lives, even from this morning and into this year. I must admit, there's also been pressure because Roy walked up to me. He's like, listen, the kids are in, so it needs to be good. It needs to be funny. And our goal for 2020 is every sermon must be 20 minutes long. So I've got to make it funny. I've got to make it good. And then when I gave the AV my scriptures, they were like, you do know we end at 12, right? Like, what's the plan? You can't just say Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't count. But there is something that I felt the Lord lay on my heart. I actually asked Luke, and then we're not actually supposed to be allowed because we're supposed to be on leave and resting. And I asked Luke last week, I said, bro, is there any chance I could preach next week? And he said, you can, but you're going to have to first ask Kim. And Kim was still on leave, and I was like, Kim, is there any chance I could preach? Because for me, I have such an expectation about how the Lord wants us to start this year. How He wants us to start this. It's a start, not of a new. It's just the beginning of a year. Our calendar doesn't actually matter in the light of heaven and the way that God works. But for us as humans, isn't it funny that God uses our fickle ways? And sometimes it takes a rest in December and a little bit of motivation in January, and the Lord actually chooses to use those. So often I've seen guys, who here has made a New Year's resolution? You can put your hand up. No one. Wow. None. No one. Who's already failed at your New Year's resolution? Yep, I'm that category. But it's strange. It's even in the heart of man when he says, I want to do this. The Lord is faithful. Often, even in that, he wants to use your desire to do this. So I want to take us through a bit of a story in the Bible. And I want to show us, I want to preach about something that is probably not spoken about a lot, especially in the beginning of the year. But I want to actually talk about the journey. I want to talk about the fact that it's not about what we do. But it's about who we do it with. The fact that from the garden, it wasn't about what Adam did, but it was about who was Adam was meant to. I'm going to cry all day. And I'm saying it because this thing is wrecking me. Because the Lord is not that obsessed and concerned with what you will do this year. From the beginning of the book to the end, His desire is that you would do it with Him. It blows my mind because the Lord is so good to us that He saved us. Mark, your preach last week had me in tears the whole week. That's why I'm partly crying. The message of the gospel, the lengths that He went to save us. But then not only does He save us, He gives us things to do. What? Would have been enough if He just saved us and we never got to do anything because we were so undeserving. But instead He saves us, and even in that He gives us a plan, a purpose, a destiny, good works to do. So I want to look at, it's not what we do, but it's who we do it with. And for me, this started as a journey. I'll be honest with you. As a believer, I didn't find much reward or joy in the prospect of heaven. Because my understanding, heaven was going to be, at the end of our lives, we go there, and it's all golden and white, like not my favorite colors. And we're going to stand in a choir singing for thousands of years. for some people, that's like, oh, yes, Jesus. I was like, I'll probably get it when I get there. Like, this must be one of those revelation things. And as I come in, all of a sudden, my voice will be pitch perfect. I'll be able to harmonize. But right now, if I'm anything like I am now, that's going to be eternity of difficulty to sing in a choir for the rest of time. And so, heaven wasn't much of a reward. I saw, okay, Lord, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do all I can do for the sake of your kingdom. That for me was what drove me every single day. Doing things for God, advancing the kingdom, preaching the gospel, seeing people get saved, being involved in ministries, leading churches, traveling, going into other churches, speaking into other people's lives. The reward wasn't just serving him. And one day I felt the Lord give me this, it's just for myself, where I started looking at the Bible and I want to show us, what does it actually tell us about heaven? What is the reward of heaven? And you'll see the reward of heaven is not what you will do. It's who will be there. It'll be my biggest thing. And again, I'm not a very holy preacher. My biggest excitement for heaven is that I won't need faith. Faith is hard. It's hard. It's hard to walk a journey by faith. But when I come into heaven with him, I won't need faith. I won't need to believe in my heart how good he is. I will see his goodness all the time. I won't have to, in my heart, try and compare his love to what I know as love and then believe that his love is infinitely so much greater. I'll see it. And so the reward of heaven is not what we will do there. It's the fact that he will be there. And I want to show us how our Bibles even put it this way. If we can, the first scripture I want us to go to. I want us to go to John 14 verse 1. Jesus is trying to bring comfort to his disciples. He's told them a very traumatic thing is about to happen. The most traumatic, dangerous, they're going to be petrified, scattered. Their lives are about to suck. And so Jesus wants to console them. He wants to give them something to comfort them. And this is what he says. On NIV, so, yes, right one. We're on the same one. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. At this point, Cape Townians get very excited. You mean it's got more than one bedroom? How many bathrooms? Is it on-street parking or off-street parking? Because that's a big deal in town. In Benoni, it was like, I drive a Ferrari. In Cape Town, it's like, I have off-street parking. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? The emphasis is not the house you'll live in. It's the fact that he's preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you. Why? To do amazing things. And we'll fly over rainbows. And No. I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. It's this foreign... Do you know, the disciples didn't have much. When they were accused of turning the world upside down, what was the accusation about them? These men have caused chaos all around the world. It literally says they've turned cities upside down. And when they observe them, they say to them, they could see that these were common, uneducated men. But they'd been with Jesus. So it wasn't the plans, the dreams, or the hopes. It was the fact of who they walked with. This year, it doesn't matter if you accomplish your goals and dreams and hopes, but it matters who you walk with. There are things that he wants you to do, but so often, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one that can be ambitious and evil that way, that wants to do stuff. This year, Lord, I want to reflect you better. I want to be more patient. I want to be a better father. I want to lead people. I want to preach better. I want to grow those things. And they can actually be the motive of why you try and be better. Those are the motives of why you find joy. And actually, the emphasis is, no, it will be that you may be where I am and I will be with you. I'm so glad you're in this congregation. I've missed you. Revelation 21, verse 3. I want to show you a picture of the end. The Bible's most apt way that I can describe heaven is by telling us who will be there and what it won't be like. Because you can't relate to what you don't know. For example, I could tell you how incredible it is to go wakeboarding and to get up behind a boat and to enjoy wakeboarding, but you would have absolutely no understanding unless you've done wakeboarding. I could explain it to you. I could tell you in detail. I could tell you why it's so amazing. I was going to say surfing, but I suck at that, so I can't use it as an illustration yet. I could emphasize of why wakeboarding is such a cool and amazing thing, but because you have no reference point, it means nothing to you. But if I took the worst of what you do know, and I said, it's nothing like that, you can understand what it starts to be like. And that's what happens in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. This is talking about the New Jerusalem. This is talking about what eternity is going to be like. What are the big points? He will dwell with his people. There will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What won't it be like? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you know that the end, when the Bible describes the New Jerusalem, is so similar to what we have a sneak peek of what the Garden of Eden was like? If we look at Genesis 3 verse 8, and it says, and this is talking about after Adam and Eve have sinned, it says, and then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him among the trees. But the Lord, he knew, by the way, he knew everything, but the Lord called, Adam, where are you? Do you know that even sometimes December for us can be not a great time. We have a good leave, but often you find you fall out of your disciplines. You come to church in January if you're actually sometimes feeling so far from God. And in Revelation, it speaks about, and he will be there, and he will make the people his people, and he'll dwell with them. Do you know that in the garden, it was God who went looking for Adam? Adam, where are you? Why? Because the Lord, the plan, from the beginning, right up until the end, is that he will dwell with his people. That means for us in our lives, it would be the great goal of 2020 wouldn't be what we accomplish. It would be tomorrow morning is an opportunity. To go, do you know that if you live for the experiences of ministry and the kingdom and doing good things and doing the things God has called you to even do. Do you know what kills you about those? Is the mundane gaps in between. I'm gonna grow. This year I'm gonna step up. I'm gonna lead people. I'm gonna disciple people. I'm gonna do this and this and this. And then on Monday when you've got to go to work and there's nothing planned to do, it's like, ah, this sucks. Unless you love your job, then I'm sorry. Or if you work for someone here, then you have an amazing job. Yay! But the reality is when God speaks about wanting to dwell with his people, it talks about God wants to do life with you. I know for me that blew my mind. There were one or two people I could literally hear it go ding as the penny dropped. Literally this morning, that's the extent. That's what the Lord is saying. When you see the kingdom of heaven as this principle, and we know that the kingdom is the rule and reign of God, but also primarily the kingdom of God is where we have relationship with the king. The kingdom of God can't happen unless you have relationship with the king. So to advance the kingdom is to advance where people have relationship with the king. And Jesus often teaches about the kingdom of heaven, and he's trying to describe to his disciples and his followers, because it's so incredible, what the kingdom of heaven is like. What it's like over there. What it's like and what it will be like. But this is how he says, and he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth in Matthew 13:31. He told them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the first emphasis, I want you to see there's one emphasis. That's the beginning part. And then the second part, which we all focus on, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. And the first part is the emphasis, Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven's like this. In somebody's life, when you see that they grasp that this is all about a relationship with the king, it's like, it's this tiny little insignificant revelation that actually God wants to do life with me. That he wants my life to not be on and off. Wednesday, Sunday, maybe every now and then we have another extra day. But actually that there's this plan that God says, I want to dwell with my people. I want you to walk with me day in and day out. It's like a mustard seed. And when it takes root in somebody's heart, it starts to grow. And as it grows, and this is where I believe sometimes as a church we can get this wrong. What do we do when somebody receives Jesus as Lord and Savior? We clap. That's a good one. I'm glad. We do that. We clap. And then afterwards, we start to tell them, awesome, now that you've come to know Jesus, here's the rules and regulations. You just have to follow this book from Genesis to Revelation. You're going to be okay. They're like, no, we don't do that. But we do. Because instantly, we start to turn our focus towards behavior. Smoking. Whoa, hey, uh-uh. Sorry, just wanted to let you know. That thing's got to stop now. Okay, I'm telling you. It's not in ya, but it is. Luke, please don't discipline me. Don't clap or you're guilty then. Sleeping with your girlfriend. Oh, I could show that to you, but living with your girlfriend. Oh, it's like the loopholes. Ah, show me that in scripture where it says you cannot live with your girlfriend. Luke knows. These are hard ones. Everyone, if you have questions, you must go to Luke afterwards. He will expand everything to you. How you need to, every morning, I'm going to give you a book. This book is going to teach you to read your Bible. I want you to read that book. And then while you read that book, I want you to read your Bible at the same time. Understand that I never read a book. This is the only book I read. Not out of like the fact that I'm super holy. It's because I hate reading. It's the only book I read. Oh, I'm going to die, aren't I? Not a good start, Dan. But we start to come up with, this is what it looks like. This is what you got to do. This is how you got to behave. This is, hey, listen, change your dress code. Guys, you can't have your stomachs out anymore. It's Cape Town. I've seen that's a thing. It's Benoni dress code wasn't an issue. Cape Town is a bit of a different deal. Last week, my wife and I had an argument before church. And the argument was, she had bought me a shirt, and I was convinced it was a girl's t-shirt. Because it had a little cut in the side here. So that it, like, you know, and guys' shirts don't do that. Well, that's what I thought. Until I got to church and saw Devon's shirt. And I was like, okay. Woo! I'm not wearing a girl's shirt. I'm okay. Sorry. Getting distracted. But we come with all the corrective measures because we can be so fear-driven. Keep the rules, stay in the boundaries, and at the end, you'll be able to join the choir. The better you behave, the closer to the front. I'm not making light of the gospel, and I'm not making light of white robes. And what, when I get to heaven in fullness, it's going to blow our minds. But what this parable teaches is this, is when the revelation, because God is the only one who can reveal himself. You can't show somebody God. He has to reveal himself. He has to pull back the scales from their eyes. You can tell them all you want. They have to see God for who he is. And when that seed takes root in someone's life, it starts to grow. And what is our responsibility? To nurture the seed. To place the importance on walking with Jesus. Spending time with him. You don't have to read 5 chapters. Open the book and start somewhere. You don't have to pray every day, but try to start praying. But I'll be honest with you. When that seed drops, you don't have to do much of that. As it starts to grow, and this is what the parable says, the mustard seed, which starts as the smallest. So when somebody gets saved, they come with all this baggage. And the kingdom of heaven is like the smallest seed in their life. I mean, it's probably the first time they've heard the gospel. And it hits, and it goes into their life. Boom. And from that point, it starts to grow. And do you know what happens? It starts to displace all the other garden plants. That's what it says. And so actually, you start to find that when people aren't changing, aren't being sanctified, aren't being made more like Jesus, the problem is not the behavior. Don't we want to jump in the garden and pull out all the weeds? No, no, no. Water the soil. Feed the seed. As it grows, everything else becomes less important. Now, that's how we disciple others. I want to say, that's how you navigate your life. I remember I went on an outreach with a guy. We got to the accommodation where we had to stay. It was known as a backpackers. We got to the accommodation. We checked in. Don't hear what I'm not saying, please, because I can see my stories aren't going to always go down well. We checked in, and as we started walking, he grabbed me and he said to me, "We need to go now. We can't stay here." I'm like, "Bro, we just drove 2 days. Like, why do you want to go anywhere?" "No, the girls are wearing bikinis here. I can't be here. I got to go." And I was like, I love that attitude. There's something wrong there. You're spending perpetual amount of time pulling out weeds in your life. I've got to remove. Now, don't hear, I'm talking about unsaved girls running around in small clothes. Not that it was like that. It was literally a few people swimming in a bikini. Sorry. And Margaret's like, "You are digging a hole, buddy." Anyway, the principle was, we went back to the room and I said to him, "Listen, bro, it's cool. I'll go out and get us food and bring it back to the room. Like, you don't have to leave the room, but we have to stay here." And when I sat with him, I just said to him, like, "Bro, what is it in that thing?" "No, I've battled and battled and battled, and I can't get over it." And I said to him, "But it's not the behavior. What about in your heart?" "Yeah, but. I said to him, "Listen." And we actually just started speaking about it, and it turned out to be in his heart, it was an area that for him he had to keep the weeds out because he didn't allow the kingdom to grow. Which means he didn't surrender that area of his life. He'd rather keep it a struggle. I'll keep fighting it. I'm saying, yes, as men, you will continually fight things. But actually, sometimes when you die to that area and you surrender it, and the kingdom of God, honestly, grows in it, you don't notice that the first thing when you walk into an accommodation. It's not the first thing that catches your eye. It's being made new. When we walk with Jesus, the effort of de-weeding gets replaced with the love of gardening. De-weeding sucks. I can't use garden analogies because Cape Town don't have gardens. And I love it. I'm in Cape Town now. I have a little piece of lawn. In Benoni, I had a petrol lawnmower because we had a massive garden and it cost like a third of everyone else's house here. We had such a big garden, I had to use a petrol lawnmower. So my wife and I had this thing, and I made sure that I brought my petrol lawnmower to Cape Town. So now I get to start it up once every 2 weeks. And I go forwards and backwards and done. Turn it off, put it back away. My fix of petrol for the next month. But when you get obsessed with always de-weeding, I hate it. It's the most frustrating thing. But do you know what's incredible? Is when you plant something in the garden and you watch it grow. Just watching it grow is reward enough. But do you know what happens? As it matures, not only does it grow and it's pleasing to look at and see, but after time, it starts to bear fruit. You start to see flowers. You start to see fruit, if it's a fruit tree. You start to... But what we do is we get a little bit desperate to see fruit quickly. So the seed takes... We sow the seed, and as soon as it grows, there's a little stalk out the ground. We come and we're like, good day, I'm harvesting grass. And we just cut all the little seedlings off, and we're like, yes. But in actual fact, when you allow the kingdom of God, like that little mustard seed, to take root, and you make that the importance, my relationship with Jesus, the main thing, the main thing. My everyday with him, not my highs, not my lows, my everyday. And when I'm content with not doing anything, what actually starts to happen is as it grows, this mustard seed becomes the biggest tree in the garden. And when it becomes the biggest tree in the garden, and you can see when the kingdom of heaven has become the biggest tree in somebody's life, how do you tell? Because you see birds from the air all come and rest in its branches. You start to find people are naturally drawn to you for rest, for respite. People want to be around you just because you reflect Jesus. I was this week, it felt like a bit of a demonic attack almost. I was feeling condemned. I was feeling rubbish. And I was sitting at home and I thought to myself, I hate feeling like this. And I know that the only way for me to get out of this is I just go read about who Jesus is. Because for me, that's who I want to be close to. And I always default to John's Gospels because basically it's my way of, that's how a best friend writes about Jesus. That's the lens that he reads, that you read John through. And so I was just reading about Jesus, how he spoke to people, how he treats the sinners, how he treated his disciples, how he was loving, how he was, and all of a sudden, honestly, the insecurities and the fears and the overwhelmed feelings, they start to go away. Not because I've pulled them out, because of it's him, but actually, do you know what? It's okay if I can't do this. He can. It's okay if my life can't count for Jesus. Doesn't matter. It's okay if I'm not going to accomplish all the goals that I've set out to do. It's okay. But as I walk close to him, my wife and I, when we look at our lives, we're still in awestruck. We met up with this couple in Malkbos. And we were hanging with them, and then afterwards their kids came into the kitchen, and they said, Mom, we only have one question. How did Uncle Dan end up with Auntie Sam? Like, how did that happen? So the moral of the story is, if you stay close to Jesus, even you can marry up like me. But when that thing is a main thing, when the person I'm going to be with is a big thing, it's just a weed in the garden. But when you stay close to him, he walks with you. He's got plans for you. I digress, sorry. Get in there. Luke 17, verse 20. Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven, this foreign concept. To people, he's preaching. All his parables are the kingdom of heaven is like the kingdom of heaven is like the kingdom of what is he talking about? Is it after we die? Is it with Moses? They didn't have a frame of reference. So Jesus describing, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. All people will say, here it is or there it is, because it's in your midst. What's he talking about? He's talking about him. He's saying the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God comes, it's me in your midst. Lord, I want to advance your kingdom. Then build a relationship with Jesus. Matthew 3 verse 1, just a little scripture I wanted to, not to emphasize the point, but what is John the Baptist saying when he says this? As in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." What is he talking about? Jesus. He was to prepare the way for Jesus. So actually, coming back to our application, this daily walk that he's calling me to, this joy and fulfillment that I get in being close to him now, in heaven it's going to be like that, but only better. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter what job I have to hold down or what ministry I need to get on with. Why? Because I'll be near him. I wanted to bring this concept into how I see what the Lord wanting to do in and through us as a congregation for this year. Not a motivational speech. But I wanted to ask you the question this morning. Could we take every dream, every idea, every desire, every goal, every objective, every want, every need, and make it pale in comparison to walking with Jesus? But you know what? You can only do that when you see the joy that is that the joy that is in being close to him. That's what heaven is like. It's being close to him. And I don't know about you, but some of us maybe have at times felt distance from him. And that is the devastating effect of sin for me. That's why sin wrecks me. Do you know what the ultimate punishment is? The ultimate punishment, it's hell. It's described as hell, Hades. Do you know what the ultimate, worst, absolute consequence that there could be is? Flames. No, it's not the flames. The unending torture for all of time. It's not even that. It's complete and utter separation from him forever. Hell isn't best described with what it'll do to you. It's best described by what it's not. See, God is hope. Hell is hopeless. He's light. It's darkness. He's love. It's lust. The fear of hell for me is not the pain and the suffering. It's the complete separation. It's the point where Jesus is in the garden sweating blood. Oh, Father, if there's another way. See, psychologists will tell you this. People are motivated by two different things. The one is reward, or the other is punishment. Both exist. For some of us, it's, oh my goodness, I can't. The reward of heaven is enough that I never ever want to sin. For some of us, it's, oh my goodness, the consequence of eternity without God is enough that I never want to sin. Or is enough that my sin leads me to repentance. Literally, that when I fall away, the Holy Spirit convicts me and he points me and I come running back to him. One of the reasons why I'm quite wary of using the words the kingdom on earth or the kingdom now or is because there's theologies that twist it. And it's all about, we're going to get what heaven has now. Unlocking the bank vault of heaven and, you know, those beautiful sayings. I don't understand them. And it's heaven now, heaven now. No. There is a truth of the kingdom of heaven now. It's this. It's relationship with the king now. Jesus does say, and it's one of the scriptures I've missed. I'm going to land now. Jesus does say, the kingdom of heaven will come by power. Even commands the disciples. He says to them, listen, go out. Preach, advance the kingdom. Preach, cast out demons, heal the sick, all of those. Are there those elements? Yes, there are. Is that the kingdom of heaven? No, it's not. Is the kingdom advanced when sickness is, when somebody's healed? I would say, does it affect the mustard seed? Does that healing bring them closer to Jesus? Because then, yes, the kingdom was advanced. When demons are driven out of somebody, does that advance the kingdom? Well, only if you fill the room. So I want to say this morning, Eddie, you guys can also come. I had this expectation this morning. I was even actually crying to my wife, saying, oh, babe, it sucks. There's this pressure to be cool this Sunday. There's this pressure to preach well. And I've got this simple message. This simple message. And then Nadine confirmed it with her word. It's the main thing, though. It's this year, the Lord is, there's other things I want to preach and we want to teach and work through some things together. And one of the things in the book of Ezra, the people, they find themselves in sin. And the only result is that they have to divorce themselves from sin. And I felt like actually this morning there was a radical call that the Lord wanted to make to a holy people. Which is like actually all the other things, would we lay them aside? And there's two ways we do this. Well, it's actually one way, but in two different contexts. The one is your hopes and dreams and aspirations, your goals and your objectives. Can we surrender those to Jesus this morning? And the second one is your sin, your shortcoming, your failing. Can you come and surrender that to Jesus this morning? Both of them. The one saying, Lord, I want to... And we're going to respond, and then from there, there's other things that we want to pray and minister for. But I want to start there. I want to say, can we all stand together? I purposefully try to keep it short, Rory, sorry. For the purpose of, do you know that you can preach the best preach in the world, and it can do nothing? You could come every single Sunday and be wowed by what somebody has to say. Or you could meet with Jesus for 1 second and your life will never be the same again. And I want to ask us to respond this morning. We're going to spend some time ministering. And so there's those two areas. The one is, would you come and lay down all the ambitions and desires and goals and what I want to do and who I want to be? Would you come and lay that down and say, Jesus, this is second place to you. And the other one is, all the shortcomings and failings, would you come and lay those down? And literally come to Jesus, repent. Lord, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry that this thing has brought separation. I'm sorry that I've allowed this thing to be more important in my life, that it's actually caused a separation between us from my side. So as we worship, I want to encourage you, if you're in either of those, can you come forward? I want us to spend some time with the Lord. I want the Holy Spirit to minister to us. If that's you, come. You can come now.